let's go ahead and look there. If you look in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And then look, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do that which I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. And the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power to change our lives. Thank you that we can hear the words of Jesus, and they can change our lives so much that we can have new life in you. That we can build our lives on you and your great salvation. And we pray tonight as we look into your word that you would work on our hearts. That you would show us things in our lives that need to change. That you would draw us closer to yourself, whatever that next step may be. And we pray that you would just show yourself very real in our lives tonight. I pray that you would guide me as I speak, that you give words to say, that we filled with your spirit tonight, that we can walk out of this place changed because we've been exposed to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You can't judge a book by its cover. How many of you have heard that before? You know, it's something we hear all the time. And it often refers to anything except books, right? It's a phrase warning us against the dangers of making judgments purely on superficial details, such as the covers on books, which some of them, it looks like they didn't put much thought into it anyway. Admittedly, though, we judge a lot of books in life by their respective covers, only to be pleasantly or unpleasantly surprised. Let me take you back about 3 years to not long after Elizabeth and I were married. And one day I saw this email come across, and it was one of those Groupon type deal things. And of course, looking for a good deal, I always look at those, you know, and you know, about 99% of them you throw away. This one caught my eye. You know, it was a coupon. It was this deal for this fine dining, you know, and well, that seemed like a good idea. You know, why not treat my wife to a very nice dinner? Such a dinner that would normally cause me to take out a loan, you know, because it was only half price. Well, you know, so we did it. We went. And it was, you know, it was a nice place in an okay location. But we were very, very surprised that night by how bad the food was. I think that we both went home that night, and if not right away, eventually we were both very sick. Needless to say, we haven't been back. What was pitched to us that night as fine dining left us pining for Papa John's pizza instead, because at least that was safe. And, you know, we work with teenagers, so we like pizza. You know, the same is true about people. We're warned a lot about people with that saying, you know, don't judge a book by its cover. We're often warned against not looking down on them. And as Christians, even we might experience someone who's not even a Christian throwing 1 Samuel 16:7 back in our faces saying that God sees the heart. And while it's true that we must remember that not to judge others, but to look on them with the love of Christ, we must also remember the many warnings the Bible gives us of the deceitfulness of the outside appearance. The parable that we find in these passages is a warning against this deceitfulness that we experience. And here is a parable in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6 that everyone in this room dare we say, is overly familiar with. Even those who are too young to read know this parable, because we sing about these two men and their respective houses. And though we didn't even know as a child that this was something called a parable, we knew all about it. It was probably the first parable we ever knew, because we sang about the wise man building his house upon the rock and how the house on the sand went splat. As we look in Matthew chapter 7, we find the conclusion of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. It spans three chapters in Matthew, and it covers a wide variety of topics about Christ, God's Word, and how to live out God's Word. And as Jesus concludes this sermon, he begins to draw distinctions. And I think these are distinctions that he draws of the people around him listening to the sermon. And these are distinctions between true followers of him and counterfeits. Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 7 of the narrow and the wide gates. He talks and he warns those listening of wolves in sheep's clothing. And he tells his listeners that they are identified by their fruit. And then before this parable, right before this parable he gives, he states that there will even be those who say, "Lord, Lord, we have done many mighty works in your name." But they were never truly a part of God's kingdom. And he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And to conclude his sermon and to illustrate his last point, he gives this to his listeners, this parable. And I know that I've done two sermons on parables in the last few months, but because it's been a little while, I'd like to just give you this definition of parable again. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning given to reveal or conceal God and reveal the heart of man. The parable, what it really does is exposes to us the listener. If he is someone who wants to learn from God, then it reveals more about God and his kingdom and who he is to that listener. But to the scorner, the scoffer, the one who's just there, especially in Jesus' day, who was just there for free health care and free food and didn't really want anything to do with Jesus, it concealed God from him. It made him confused. It made him wonder. And so that is this parable. Okay, that's what a parable is. And now before we jump into the parable and look at each man in his house, I want to make for us four general observations about this parable and its message that will help us tonight as we understand. The first one is this. Everyone is building a structure. All people are building. We are building something out of our lives. Our lives are represented in this parable by the houses. The things that we do make up our house. And what we build is unique to us. You know, there's no one else in this world who thinks quite like you. The combination of your character, your decisions, your experiences, your actions, and your choices produce your own structure, your own house, if you could say it that way. In the words of one of our teenagers when we went through this study, the structure we are building is the life we are living. Everyone is building a structure, and it is unique to you. But secondly, not only is everyone building a structure, everyone is building on a foundation. More importantly than what we are building, as we'll see from the parable, is what we are building on. Because we all have to start somewhere. The first bricks of a house are not laid at the top of the building, but at the bottom. And it's at this foundation where we begin. There are principles and philosophies behind each person's life that set the tone and the direction for the structure of their life. And we might say this is our world view. We all have a world view. A world view is just simply a view on life, and we all live our lives based on those views. Some may view life through religion. Others may view it through humanism. Still others may view life through the lenses of seeking only personal pleasure. Whatever it may be, that view, that foundation, it will be what sets the course and determines the outcome of that life. That's where it begins. So not only is everyone building a structure, and everyone's building on a foundation, but the quality of the foundation is usually not apparent until tested by storms. One writer said of the two houses in this parable, "Each house looks secure in good weather." When untested, a bad foundation can seem just as good as a good foundation because it cannot be seen. In fact, a bad foundation can seem better than a good foundation because maybe it's easier to work with. Sand and dirt are much more manageable than rock and stone. And from the outside, the houses look no different. We're not told of any differences between the two houses. These two men, we might say, had houses on the same block, and they both seem like viable options. It is only when the storms come that the true nature of these houses are revealed. And the storms reveal the strength of what is most important, and they reveal the strength of the foundation. And last observation, both builders are professing believers. This parable is not one that's told contrasting believers with those in the world and those who don't claim to be any part of God's kingdom at all, but it's told to expose the counterfeits amongst true believers. Both men hear the exact same message. What that message is the sayings of Jesus. To apply it to today, perhaps we could say this. Both of these men attend church regularly. They read their Bibles. They give to church. And from all appearances, they're generally good Christians. And if you looked at the house, okay, or the life of the wise man, and looked at the house or the life of the foolish man, the structure itself would not give anything away. In fact, you would find nothing, probably nothing different between the two. The difference lies in that which you cannot see. And there are many whose lives look the same as any Christian, but their lives are built on the wrong foundation because they're just living a good life. How then do we tell the difference between the wise man and the foolish man, the true believer and the counterfeit? And perhaps more importantly, how do we avoid the mistakes of the foolish man? Well, let's go tonight. We'll look. We'll just run through the parable and find out. We'll answer these questions as we go step by step here. And the first thing, when we get to the parable that we're going to look at, are the buildings. The buildings, or the houses. That of the wise man. In Matthew chapter 7, 24, and then in Luke chapter 6, verses 47, and the first part of 48, we find the description of the wise man. And the wise man of the parable represents the one, Jesus says, who hears the words of Jesus and does them. His relationship to the teachings and commands of God does not merely stop at thinking that they are fine words or nice things that he has heard. Instead, the sayings of Jesus are pertinent pieces of information that change the way he lives. When the wise man hears the words of Jesus, to him they require action. And perhaps if we could boil it down to one word that encapsulates this man's life, it is the word obedience. He takes an active approach to God's word. He is not content to simply listen. He must act on the things he has heard. He will stop at nothing to make sure his foundation is in the right place. If you go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, and if you had a King James, I really love the translation there. It says that the wise man dug down deep to lay his foundation. Laying the foundation of his house was not an easy task. For the man in the parable, he had to work to lay the foundation. He had to dig up the sand to reach the solid foundation of the rock. And the word for rock here does not mean simply a stone or a boulder, but a large section of bedrock that is solid, is immovable. He had to dig to find it. And no doubt, he had to clear the area to make sure he had enough room to build his house on this foundation. Spiritually, the one who builds his house on the rock is the one who places his faith in Christ. He must come to the realization that he cannot save himself, but can only find true salvation in the work of Christ alone. And it really does take humility to make such a confession. To say, I can't save myself. To say, there's nothing I can do to gain God's favor. I must depend on Christ alone. The wise man then begins in a spiritual life to apply the commands and principles of God's word to his life, that he may live in a way that brings honor and glory to his God. And you know what? That is hard work. Because the Christian life is a war. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh and the spirit do battle, right? They battle one another, and one wants us to do one thing, and one wants us to do the other thing, and it's just this constant tug of war because we live with our flesh. We live with that part of us that's unredeemed still. And it wants to sin. But the wise man is constantly battling his flesh and rooting out sin when acting upon the words of God. As one writer put it, the true mark of discipleship is not simply hearing and believing, but believing and doing. And if you look in the Bible is replete with verses that reinforce the teaching of this parable. If you were to go in Matthew chapter 7, just up the page, just a few verses. Jesus has just said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There are a lot of people who claim Jesus as Lord, and we'll talk about that more in just a second with the foolish man. But the one who will truly be a part of God's kingdom is the one who does the will of God. And that's not talking about earning salvation. That's not talking about keeping God happy. But it's truly following after Christ, applying his sayings to their lives. If you go over a few chapters to Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus again says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So we have two statements just in these few chapters of Jesus saying the same principle. Those who do the will of God, who follow after Jesus' teachings, those are truly a part of God's kingdom. And what we started out tonight with in James chapter 1, verses 22 and 25, James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The wise man is not someone who hears and forgets. He hears and he does. And he is the one who is blessed by God because of his obedience. And then over in 1 John chapter 2, John says this, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And again, this is not the idea of keeping these commandments to keep God happy, of earning someone's salvation, but it's saying if someone says, "I know him," that is, "I know God," then they have a new life in him, and their life should reflect that. When you get down to the end of the verse, whoever says he abides in him, that's talking about abiding in Christ, walking in the same way in which he walked, walking the way in which Christ walked. When Christ was on earth, he set for us the pattern for the Christian life. Because not only was he God, he was man at the same time. And he is our example to be followed. And the one who claims that he is a part of God's kingdom, he listens to what Jesus says. He reads the commands. He looks and says, see what Jesus says about his life. And he applies them to his life. The true believer builds his house on the rock of Jesus Christ through salvation by faith, and builds a house of true obedience to Christ because of his foundation. The foundation of the house affects the building. And in this case, the building is true. But secondly, let's look at the foolish man. The foolish man of this parable then represents the one who hears the words of Jesus and does not do them. He hears the same things the wise man heard. He just acts on them differently. Or perhaps we could say, he doesn't act on them. And the one word that encapsulates this man's life then is disobedience. He is passive when it comes to God's word. He has no interest in the true things of God. He is concerned with only living for himself. Now, part of his image may be to put on a good show for others, simply because it makes his life better. Or may even make him feel better about himself. But he has no true knowledge of God. laying the foundation for his house was very simple. For the man in the parable, he simply built on the sand. Luke says that he built on the ground without laying a foundation. He was not ready to work. He only wanted to build. He plants his house on the loose, unstable, and extremely movable sand. Now spiritually, the one who builds his house on the sand, he never places his faith in Christ. He never comes to him for true salvation. He does not admit that he is a sinner, unable to save himself. You know, he'd rather live his life his own way. Or perhaps he'd like to try to earn his way to heaven. He doesn't apply God's commands and principles to his life because he simply hasn't been changed by God. So he doesn't apply what God says to his life. His life is easy. He obeys his sinful desires and does whatever he wishes. From the outside, it may be indiscernible, though. The one thing he may work at in his life is keeping up appearances. He may want to be one of the most faithful church members. He may be always contributing, or maybe he's very involved. He shows a life of interest in the Bible. And maybe he even participates in the pinnacle of spirituality and posts verses on Facebook. He may even have a story of the profession of his faith. But he's nothing but a hearer. And Jesus calls to those in the crowd that are this way in Luke chapter 6. He asks them, why would they call him Lord and do not do what he says? To claim Jesus as Lord, and that's more than just a little title there. It is calling him their master, the one they follow. To claim Jesus as your Lord means to listen and obey him as the wise men did. The one who doesn't really know Jesus as Lord, the words of Jesus mean nothing to him. He cannot use that title. And week after week, the messages about the things of God go in one ear and right out the other. The foolish man doesn't need them. He's fine on his own. And as long as the front is up and the paint on the house looks good, no one will ever bother him, he hopes. He is also described in other passages of the Bible. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They say, oh, I know God. I know him. I follow him. But in reality, the works of their life show that they don't. Or lack of works. So they don't follow what God has said. And of course, the verses we skipped over in James chapter 1 earlier, verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Of course, you know the image there. The image is of someone coming and looking themselves in a mirror and, oh man, I got a problem there. And they just walk away and don't do anything about it. I know, that horrifies all the ladies here, right? You would never go to Walmart without putting on makeup first, right? But, you know, guys, we're a little bit different, I guess. We look at the mirror and we just walk away. You know, the idea here is he comes to God's words. He hears God's words. You know, he may even hear, wow, yeah, I know that's true. But he didn't do anything with it. He has no excuse. He knows he is a sinner. But he just chooses to live his life for himself anyway. The counterfeit builds his life on anything other than salvation through Christ alone. He builds a house of disobedience, lies, and self-service because his foundation is non-existent. Again, the foundation affects the building. And in this instance, the building is false. But these men and their houses, though the outsides may look the same, they're not. And we're going to find out very quickly which one is true and which one is false because both men face the storm. Both men represent those who claim to be a part of God's kingdom. One truly belongs, the other does not. And both men's houses now face the same storm. In both passages, we find the description of the storm to be practically identical for each man. They and their work faced the same foe. The storm these men face was hefty. The rain poured down and flooded the area where the houses were built. The winds blew and beat on the houses, pushing them to their limits. Neither man got off lighter than the other. They would both have their work revealed. The storm of the parable represents both hardships in this life and the judgment of God to come. You know, we will all face trials in our lives. And it is in trials that we learn more about God and we learn more about our trust in Him. And no doubt in the last year, many, if not all of us in this room, have faced a trial of one sort or another. Sickness in the family, the loss of a job, the death of a family member, betrayal of a friend, dissensions at home, work, school, church, or persecution for one's beliefs. These are just a few of the things we may experience as trials in our lives. And these trials force the buildings of our lives to be tested, and they reveal where our foundation lies. But you know, the storm may not bring its full weight until the judgment of God. Here, the foundation of every man's life will be completely revealed. And only those with their foundation in Christ alone will escape unscathed. And the storm that hits each man's house, the same storm, brings to us two different results. One writer said, "The only difference about the storm in regard to the wise and the foolish men is in the way it affects their houses. The house of the wise man still stood after the storm. And it is all because it was founded on the rock." You notice that? The passage doesn't say, "Because the wise man did better actions than the foolish man, his house survived." No, his house survived, why? Because it was founded on the rock. The foundation is the key. It held up and saved this man's house from disaster. But the foolish man doesn't fare so well. His house is demolished. There's absolutely nothing left. The rain washed out his foundation. It took away all that he had. His foundation had no answer for the storm that descended upon it. The first result, the result of the wise man, is the result of those who build their lives on Jesus Christ. They hear the words of Jesus, God Himself, and they do them. They have laid a foundation of faith in Christ alone for salvation, and upon it they have built a life of active faith. It is not a life of living to keep God happy, or of gaining salvation for themselves. It is a life of genuine growth in God, becoming more like Jesus every day. And when the trials of life come, and they go through the storms with their houses, they'll come out with their houses still intact because of their foundation. The foundation of faith in Christ cannot be shaken and destroyed. The doer of God's word reflects God to a world around them, even as they go through trials. Others see in the wise man and his life that he lives the work of God. In final judgment, he stands before God, the ultimate judge, and he enters into God's kingdom not based on what he has done, but based on God's work for him. But the second result, the result of the foolish man, is the one who does not build his life on God. He is a passive listener of these things that Jesus has said, and he is disobedient. He lives his life his own way, and he enjoys it. And one day the storms of life come, and they shake his house to the core, and his foundation is washed away. He cannot solve his problems. They are too big. He cannot overcome his trials. His foundation is crumbling right out from underneath him. His whole house comes tumbling down and now lies in complete ruin. Perhaps sometimes one like this may see the error of his ways and rebuild on the right foundation by coming to a saving knowledge of God. However, He may choose to rebuild again what has fallen down and continue in his own ways. In final judgment, his house will stand no chance. Again, God, the ultimate judge, will preside and will sentence him for his sin. And he cannot enter God's kingdom because his works will never meet God's standard of holy perfection. He is an offense to God. And note this, his way to God is not merely an inferior way to God. It is in fact no way to God at all. It wasn't as if one man had a better way to God so he got to God. One man had the only way to God, while one had no way to God at all. So tonight, here's the question. How do you build a house? How should one build the house of his life? Well, it starts with the foundation. The foundation of your life must be laid right. You cannot build a house that will last unless you will first come to God through Jesus Christ. He must be your Lord and Savior. And only He can save you and give you new life. You know, there may be one who sits here tonight who has not accepted Christ as your Savior. You've played the Christian game. You've done the good things, but you know your house isn't built on the foundation. You've seen it revealed, maybe even to your own self. Maybe even though no one else around you caught it, you did. You got a glimpse of that foundation, and it wasn't pretty. And to you, I ask, what holds you back? Why do you deceive yourself into thinking you'll be okay? You know you're not right with God. You've seen the storms of life shake your house. Won't you come to Him? But others sit here tonight and say, yes, I know I've laid my foundation in Christ alone. My house is built on the rock of God's salvation. And you have come to Him for your saving faith. And to you I ask this, how are you building upon that foundation? Are you building well? Are you hearing the words of Jesus? Are you hearing the very words of God from His Scriptures and obeying? The call for the Christian is to be a doer of God's Word and not a hearer only. It is dangerous to claim that you have the right foundation yet not see much building. For some reason, some of you may sit here tonight and it looks like in your life, you think, man, it just seems like the building has stopped. Like houses and buildings in a city amongst an economic crash, a shell of a building or a partial shell may exist in your life. You think, man, I saw true growth at one time. I saw my house being built on Christ. But there hasn't been any action going on recently. There hasn't been a lot of building. Well, to you I ask, what has stopped construction? What has taken priority in your life more than following and obeying God? What keeps you from being in God's house to hear His Word? What keeps you from applying God's Word to your heart daily? What keeps you from the duties of a Christian to God and your fellow believers? When I ask those questions, the true Christian who has seen a halt in growth, when asked this question, they'll know. He knows his relationship with God isn't right. But to the counterfeit, he will have no answer. He was never close to God, and he only tired of putting up the front. That's why there's no building going on. He's just tired of fooling everybody. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Because you have seen the works of God. You have tasted of His goodness. But you have not come to Him. And we talk about laying the right foundation, and we talk about building upon it. Just one other passage tonight, very quickly to look at. If you turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is talking, of course. And he talks about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And this is Paul's admonishment to the Corinthian believers about how they are building their lives, how they are building their lives upon Christ. This is to those who have truly trusted in Christ for salvation, who have laid the foundation in him, and now build upon that foundation. You know, to build a house, you need the right materials. And we find here for the Christian what those right materials are. You can choose. One may build with wood, hay, and stubble. These are these things that are selfish works, things done for yourself, right? Because we still live with our sinful flesh. We can still choose to sin. Or we can build with gold and silver and precious stones upon this foundation. We can obey God. We can act upon his commands. We can live a life that pleases God. And then one day we come before God and we have our works tried. We have our structure tried before God. And how is it tried? By fire. And wood, hay, and stubble, and fire go together really well if you're toasting marshmallows. Because the fire consumes those products. And it eats away at them, and when they're done, there's nothing but a pile of ashes left. And that person who has built on his foundation, yeah, he found salvation in Christ, but he didn't do a good job of building upon that foundation. And sure, he made it to heaven, but he doesn't have anything to show for that. He doesn't have obedience to God in his life to show for that. While those who obey God build with gold, silver, precious stones. And when these things are given to the fire, what comes back is a better product than what you started with. Because the fire burns away the dross in the gold. It takes out the blemishes in the silver. It makes these things better than what they started with. And our obedience to God, our things that we do for him, our following his commands, they can be so feeble, right? Because we're just humans and we're trying our best. We're walking in the Spirit. But when we give them to God in the trial, he perfects them. And he gives to us our reward. And he says to the one that has been tried and found that he has built with this gold and silver and precious stones, well done, my good and faithful servant. What is the next step in your house building program that you need to take tonight? What is it that God has been working on your heart about? For one, it may be that you need to lay the correct foundation. For another, It may mean victory over a certain sin. It may require reconciliation with someone else. Whatever the case, tonight you need to follow God's leading in your life right now and build on the true foundation. And build a house, build a life that is pleasing to our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in Christ we have the foundation. Thank you that in him we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. In him we find eternal life. In him we find new life. We find a redeemed life. And in him we find the ability to live in a way that pleases you. We find victory over sin. And we find the ability to have an impact on the world around us. And I pray tonight that you would help us to examine our hearts, to examine the structures of our lives, and to ask ourselves genuinely, what is it that we need to do next? What is the next thing in our life that we need to build? What is the next command in your word we need to obey? What is the next principle we need to apply to our lives? I pray that you would help us to take these things home, to think on them tonight, that we can continue to grow in you. I pray that you will be with us all as we travel home tonight, that you give us safety, that you be with Pastor and Mrs. Wickham as they travel back this week. They would arrive safely as well and ready to go again. We pray that you help us to honor and glorify you in all that's said and done. In your name we pray. Amen.